Evening, whatever the case may be, wherever you are joining us around the world, we welcome you to our worship services. We are so blessed to have you join us and participate with us, Friends of Christ Bible Church, and I am so blessed to be able to share the Word of God with you today. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, the title of the message is Show Me Your Glory. I'll back up somewhat and read the context. Our text is verse 18 of Exodus chapter 33. Follow along as I begin reading at verse 17. Exodus 33 and verse 17. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Moses' request to see God's glory is not an unusual one for the Christian. Every true believer wants to know more and more about the glory of God, the person of God, the love of God, the heart of God, and experience more of God's presence in our lives, right? I know you do. I know I do, but how do we get there? Well, obviously it's by grace. But in talking with God on the mountain, there was something that Moses perceived in God that struck a deep chord within him, causing a desire to see God's glory. I want to talk about that desire of Moses to see God's glory. If you just read chapter 33, especially from verse 11 to the end of the chapter, there's not much conversation about the glory of God. It's all about have mercy on the Israelites. It's about Moses interceding on behalf of the Israelites because in the context, they committed great idolatry. There's not much discussion about this intimacy in the form of Moses' request to see God's glory. Of course, where does God's glory come from? It comes from within God himself. Moses was prompted, was moved to want to see something deeply within God himself, and it's defined as God's glory. The conversation started out objectively on the outside, talking about the Israelites and their sin, and it moved more and more to the realm of the subjective, where Moses was only caught up with a desire to see the glory of God. The question seems kind of out of place. And one would think, if they didn't know God himself, that God would be put off by this question. Because it is a surprise question. Now, of course, there's no surprises to God. God is sovereign. He is omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning. But God doesn't act surprised when Moses asks him the question. God doesn't miss a beat. God rolls with the whole situation into the realm of the spiritual. Now, what did Moses sense about God that prompted him to ask God that question? Show me, please, your glory. Was it a legitimate request of Moses? Did Moses have the right to ask that question, to make that request? Was that the right time and place to make that request? What drove Moses to ask God that question? It didn't seem like the time and the place. Here is this cloud of judgment and wrath and anger of God hanging over Israel because they made this golden calf. Moses is up on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, and Moses throws down those Ten Commandments. He breaks them, and he's very angry with the Israelites, and he goes back up on Mount Sinai to get a second set of commandments because he broke the first set. And then he prays for the Jews again, and then out of nowhere comes this question, apparently, show me thy glory. The Israelites are impatient. Let's look at the context. Let's look at the background of verse 18. The Israelites are some of the most impatient people in all the world. They want fast food when fast food was not in style. They want everything now. And they're very impatient, waiting for Moses and the Ten Commandments. Come on, Moses. Come on, hurry up. And they made this golden calf. They committed idolatry. And in anger, Moses cast the tablets of stone down and breaks them. Like I said, he goes back up to Mount Sinai to pray for the Israelites and get new tablets. Now, after Moses returns to the top of Mount Sinai, he and the Lord have a very personal conversation. Eventually, the conversation went from a very broad amount of people, the Israelites, and was reduced to just God and Moses. All of a sudden, the conversation is just about them two. It begins at verse 11, as I said, and continues to the end of the chapter. And so, beginning at verse 12 or verse 15, God asks Moses, or Moses asks God for his presence to lead the Israelites on their journey through Canaan or to Canaan, and God graciously promises that his presence would go with them. Now we come to the last section of chapter 33, in which is our text, verse 18, and Moses asked God a question, like I said, that seemed out of character in the conversation. Please show me thy glory. Now this brings up the whole matter of glory. There are many ideas about the glory of God, so we must define ourselves. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is the highest goal and purpose we can accomplish as individuals and as a local church in this life. As the first question in the Westminster Catechism states, what is the chief end of man? The answer, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. At Christ Bible Church, we have three goals in which we reaffirm every year at our annual business meeting: the glory of God, the salvation of souls, and the sanctification of the saints. Those are our three primary goals. We have many other responsibilities, but those are the three biggies, and the glory of God is number one on the list. In the Bible, God is regarded as the most glorious being in existence, and human beings are created in his image and can share imperfectly in divine glory as image bearers. Therefore, believers are taught to let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As image bearers of God and as believers born from above, we can glorify the Lord. And so what is the glory of God? Well, it is something that we ourselves bear as Christians, as believers, and we are able to glorify him. And the glory of God is certainly one of the most foundational questions to answer in all of Christianity, because the glory of God is so central to the gospel, the Bible, and everything God does. His glory is central. His glory is at the center of his purpose for himself, his eternal decrees, and also his purpose for you and I. The glory of God is at the center of it. We were created to glorify God. So if you and I are not glorifying God in our lives, we've gotten our purpose off kilter. We're going down a wrong path. You and I are to live every day for what? For the glory of God. And so our understanding of the glory of God, though, will always be incomplete, as our infinite God can never fully be described by his finite creatures. Now, with that said, the Bible uses the phrase glory of God in many ways. So that's why I said earlier we need to be careful, because the glory of God is defined in many different ways depending on the concept or the context. There are many definitions of the glory of God in general. The glory of God is the invisible qualities, character, or attributes of God displayed in a visible or knowable way. That's the definition of the glory of God. That's one definition, but it's the main definition. It is the invisible qualities, character, or attributes of God displayed in a visible way or in a knowable way. According to the Bible, the glory of God is his invisible character made visible. Isaiah 6:2 states, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." You think this verse would end by saying the whole earth is full of his holiness, but it doesn't say that. It states that the whole earth is full of God's glory. When the character of God, like his holiness, goes public for the world to witness and know, the Bible refers to this as God's glory. When there was a visible display of God in the Old Testament, we call this a theophany, a visible display of God, like a cloud or in the form of a fireball, or oftentimes it states that the glory of God appeared in certain forms in Exodus. Obviously, the glory of God is not a cloud or a fireball, but when the character or quality of God is displayed publicly through these theophanies, these visible manifestations of the glory of God, it is referred to his glory. It's a manifestation of his glory. When Moses was on top of Mount Sinai speaking with God, Moses said, "Please show me your glory." We read that. And God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord." When God visibly showed Moses his goodness passing by as Moses stood on that rock, and God allowed Moses to know and understand the proclamation of God's name, the Lord, this is the same thing as showing his glory. Now, God did not reveal his innermost glory, just the glory of his back, because no one can see his innermost glory and live, as verse 20 states. Now, God created the universe, the stars, the world, and everything, and it all bears God's image to some degree. The physical creation, the physical world, whether up in the macro, in the universe, the heavens, or down in the micro, under the microscope. Everything in existence has the stamp of God's glory and God's image on it. Thus, the Bible states that it all declares his glory. The heavens declare the glory of God and sings forth his handiwork. Psalm 19. And so, therefore, we ourselves were created for the glory of God, you and I. We've got to fulfill that purpose of our creation, to glorify God. Are you glorifying God, my friend? Are you sharing the gospel with others so that they would become saved? Are you sowing seeds? Are you watering seeds? Are you planting seeds? Are you reaping the harvest? Are you bearing the fruit of your evangelistic outreach to others? That glorifies God. Are you walking with the Lord by reading the scripture, meditating on the scripture, and in prayer? You will partake of the glory of God when you walk with the Lord. You will have the spiritual fruit of love, peace, joy, long-suffering. In the fruit of the Spirit, the stamp of the glory of God is seen in our behavior, in our character, and in our actions. Praise God. Can you praise God today? I hope you can. Well, our first point with that background is types of glory. What types of glory are there in the Bible? What types of the glory of God? Now, there are so many, I won't be able to get through them in this message. But let me just share several with you. It would take a while to define it because, according to the Bible's definition, as I said, there are many types of the glory of God. It just depends on the context in which the word glory is used. But let's examine the different types of glory because it'll help us understand the use of the word in Exodus 33:18, where Moses said, "Show me your glory." The first type of the glory of God is the glory of God is the beauty of his spirit and character. There is a glory to be seen in God's spirit and character. It's not an aesthetic beauty or a material beauty, but it is the beauty that emanates from God's being, from all that he is, from top to bottom, and who, there is no top to bottom. God is infinite. But from his infinite being, there emanates this density of glory that is infinite and that is part of the very nature of God, and there is a beauty to that glory. There is a beauty to that glory, and God's glory is immersed in his character. God's glory is wedded and intertwined with his spirit. This is what the Bible teaches. God is full of glory. Everything about God is full of glory. And that glory comes from the Lord. God has seen fit that he does not suppress his glory so that we cannot know that glory. We cannot partake in it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is a beauty about it that those who come in contact with the glory of God, they know about it and they're blown away by it. They're humbled by it. So much so, when they see the glory of God, they fall in their faces and they cannot speak. Like Peter, James, and John, when they saw the glory of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Like Daniel, the prophet, when the glory of God was revealed through the changed image of the angel whose eyes were like fire. He fell on his face, the prophet did, and could not speak. The angel had to touch him so he could speak. The glory of God is beautiful. It's beautiful. And mere human flesh cannot withstand the choking of human life that would take our breath away when we are exposed to the glory of God. What a privilege we have as Christians. By the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, where God in Christ proclaims the glory of God to us, and we can partake of that glory. Secondly, the second type of glory is Shekinah glory. Shekinah glory. Now, I don't want to disappoint you, because this word Shekinah is so overused by many different denominations, and some pastors are so quick to throw that word out, Shekinah, Shekinah. But did you know that the word Shekinah does not appear in the Bible? It's not in the original Hebrew or Aramaic. But the concept of Shekinah is there, just like the word Trinity. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the Bible does teach a Trinity, a Godhead. And the same is true with the word Shekinah. The Jewish rabbis, bless their hearts, coined this phrase Shekinah, which is an extra biblical expression. It's a form of a Hebrew word that literally means he caused to dwell. And it signifies the presence of God. The word Shekinah signifies the presence of God. So whenever you think of Shekinah, think of the presence of God. And the Shekinah presence of God was seen. We have examples in the Old Testament when the Lord appeared in a cloudy pillar by day and a fiery pillar by night. The glory that was seen, that's Shekinah glory. The presence of God was nearby, and the Israelites shook in their boots, and the fear of God was heavily upon them when they came into contact, close contact with that pillar of cloud and fiery pillar. Shekinah, presence of God. And so the Shekinah presence was seen when Moses spoke out of the pillar of cloud here in Exodus 33. Assuring him that God's presence would be with the Israelites. In verse 9, God promised, my presence, my Shekinah presence will be with you. And whenever Christians sin and don't confess it and fall into a backslidden state, one of the first things to go is the conscious presence of the Lord. We've grieved the Holy Spirit, and the Shekinah presence diminishes because of unconfessed and unrepentant sin. Verse 11 in Exodus 33 says, God spoke to Moses face to face out of the cloud. But when Moses asked to see God's glory, God told him, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. So apparently, the visible manifestation of God's glory was somewhat muted. But of course, because God cannot reveal fully his glory or we would die. When Moses asked to see God's glory, like we read, God hid Moses in the cleft of a rock, covered him with his hand, and passed by. Then he removed his hand and Moses saw only his back. And again, this indicates that God's innermost glory is too awesome and powerful to be seen completely by humanity, by you and me. The visible presence of God was also seen by the Egyptians, the Shekinah glory, when during the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. They saw the Shekinah presence of God. The third type of glory is the glory of God is the manifest beauty of his holiness. The manifest beauty of his holiness. When God chooses to reveal his holiness, something, a taste of his holiness, there's a beauty there. There's the glory of God there. It's when God goes public with his holiness that the glory of God is manifested. It is the way he puts his holiness on display for people to see and to understand. So the glory of God is the holiness of God made manifest. In Leviticus 10:3, God says he will be shown to be holy among those who are near him. And before all the people, he will be glorified. So there's a close connection between the glory of God and the holiness of God. When the people disrespect God and they trample on his holiness, the glory of God diminishes. But God says there in Leviticus 10:3, I will be shown to be holy, he says, and among all the people, To say it another way, I will be glorified. So to see and to apprehend and to reckon with his holiness, and in some sense to perceive it, is to see his glory and thus to glorify him. Number four, the fourth type of glory is the glory of God, is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's perfections, attributes, character, and worth. Do we know who we're dealing with? Do you, my friend? Do I know who we are dealing with? That God in his infinite perfections and attributes and character, even his worth, is connected with his glory? All these aspects of God are beautiful when they are seen or perceived, and there are many of them. We need to be careful then when we worship the Lord. It grieves me to hear about or to see worship, people at worship who come very lightheartedly into the presence of a God who is altogether holy and altogether full of glory. We need to be careful when we worship the Lord. Augustine, Saint Augustine, often spoke of the gravitas of worship. The gravitas of worship. That is the seriousness of mind that we must have when we enter God's presence. Yes, there's joy in the presence of God, but there's also seriousness. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verses 1 and 2 says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and do not let your heart utter anything hastily before God. How many today in worship services are actually doing evil rather than worshiping God in a way that is like a sweet-smelling savor in his nostrils? A few more examples of the meaning of glory in the Bible. The dictionary definition of glory often describes it as great praise, splendor, or honor. To give God praise, and that is true. To give God honor, and that is true. To thank him, to give him the glory due his name, yes, that is all true. The glory of God is the splendor that comes from him. Psalm 19:1 says, as I mentioned, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky proclaims his handiwork. Here the word glory is used in parallel with handiwork or his power or greatness. So the word glory is associated with his creative power, his great power. Psalm 106:20 speaks of the glory of God in this way as well, saying they exchange the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. Here, the glory of God is the greatness of God in his mighty power. But they exchange that glory for the image of an animal. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search it out. Again, this glory is God's greatness or splendor. In the New Testament, Jesus speaks about pain and suffering leading to the glory of God. Speaking of Lazarus, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. In this context, Jesus spoke also of resurrecting Lazarus from the dead and how it would bring glory to God and glorify Jesus Christ. So even pain and suffering leads to the glory of God. That's another form of of glorifying God. In Acts 7, Stephen looked into heaven just before his death and saw the glory of God. In this context, it referred to the greatness of God in heaven. He saw that something of the Shekinah glory, something of that vision that Peter, James, and John had on the Mount of Transfiguration. The glory of God is emphasized in several places throughout Paul's writings. In particular, he notes in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the what?" I can't hear you, louder. "To the glory of God." Everything we do is to be, and we're to do for his glory. Here again, the glory of God refers to honoring God with our life, with our entire life, our speech, our thoughts, our actions, whatever we do. Let's do everything to the glory of God. Overall, the glory of God is used in a variety of ways in the Bible. It can refer to God's greatness. It can refer to his honor, his worship, his beauty, his power, and his light. In every case, the glory of God acknowledges the Lord's supreme strength and power, as well as our need to both acknowledge him and serve him so that he would be glorified. Well, let's go to our second point with those types of glory and talk about hungry for glory. Let's get into the specifics here of our text. Turn back to Exodus 33:11. We're talking about hungry for glory. Are you hungry to see God glorified? Are you hungry for the Shekinah glory to be manifested to you in the presence and gospel of Jesus Christ? Turning to Exodus 33:11, it says, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle." Talks about Moses here speaking to God face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Now, when you and I speak to a very good friend, we can be open, can't we? We can let our hair down. We can be ourselves, right? A friend loves at all times, the Bible says. So we don't have to be guarded. We don't have to be someone that we're not. If we're talking with a friend, we know we're accepted by our friend for who we are, strengths and weaknesses. And so God says when he spoke with Moses face to face, he spoke to him as one spoke to a friend. Now, obviously, when Moses spoke to God, it wasn't exactly the same as if I spoke to Owen Alford or to Will Brown, where I can be myself. I'm not talking to a stranger. They know who I am, and I know who they are, and they've accepted me, okay? And that is a similar way in which God spoke to Moses there on the mountain, and even before Mount Sinai, when God walked with Moses in the desert for 80 years, or 40 years rather. Moses was able to open up. There was something about this conversation where they spoke face to face, God and Moses, where Moses was able to feel comfortable. Yes, there was a fear of God there, but Moses at the same time was able, within certain boundaries, to speak with God as a friend speaks to another friend. This was not a robotic, stiff, wooden relationship where Moses was on guard every second. Within respectful and reverential boundaries, Moses was able to speak with God as one speaks to a friend, comfortable, opening up, joyful, relaxed. Can you imagine that? As far as we know, nowhere else in the Bible is described as it is here with a person speaking with God like Moses did to a friend, except Abraham is called the friend of God, but so perhaps he is another one. But here it describes the very way in which they communicate as friends. This is a very deep level of intimacy enjoyed by very few of the holiest of the saints in the Bible between Moses and God. It must have, this conversation with God as a friend. Okay, so Moses puts on his friend hat. Okay, and he's talking with God as a friend. He doesn't change his respect for God, but there must have been a deep level of intimacy. And as they spoke friend to friend, Moses is able to delve into and enter into a level of communion and spiritual intimacy that very, very few people enjoyed. And so being prepared for verse 18, verse 11 tells us that they had this very intimate conversation. It must have caused a deeper craving within Moses, especially since Moses felt comfortable to talk with God as a friend. We can understand why when we jump down to verse 18, Moses felt comfortable. There was a level of comfort on the part of Moses to ask God this amazing question. Please show me your glory. Can you imagine the chutzpah, the temerity, the nerve of anyone else, any of us asking that of God? When was the last time in your walk, in your daily walk, you asked God, God, show me your glory? When was the last time you were on that level of spiritual intimacy with the Lord that you were able to say to the Lord in sincerity, Lord, show me your glory? Well, we do have a relationship with God as a friend. We do. And we do have a spiritual relationship with the Lord between a father and child, between a friend and a brother. But that conversation must have deepened something within Moses for Moses to ask him that. You know, the soul of a human being is very impressionable. You just ask anyone who studies apologetics and how much worldly music and worldly films and all kinds of graphic images, they make such an impression even deeply, very deeply, within the soul and within the mind of a person. How much more can you imagine how Moses' soul must have been impacted in this very intimate face-to-face, as it were, conversation with his friend God? Now, God could not reveal his innermost being to Moses, but whatever he did reveal to Moses of his nature and his godly attributes, it created a craving and a hunger within Moses to want more. And so later on in verse 18, he said, show me thy glory. That's powerful. That's powerful. This shows us that whatever desire, however deep our desire is for God, he will always satisfy that desire. Don't ever doubt in your mind, my friend. Don't ever have so much grief and sorrow that you can never get back to a place with God spiritually that you once had with him in your relationship with him many years ago and you've given up. God desires to have us go deep with him. God did not hesitate to bring Moses. He responded immediately. He said, okay, you can't see my innermost being, but come over to this rock, hide over here. And then when all my goodness passes by and my compassion, when I pass by, I will cover and you can look out and see my back. I would be happy with a fingernail to see and behold and be powerfully impacted by the glory of God in that way. Wow. No wonder why Moses' face was shining with the Shekinah glory, because he was in the presence of the Lord, of the Lord. The Shekinah presence of God. Wow. Well, let's move on to the third and last point. The third and last point. We talked about the types of glory, and we talked about hunger for glory. I wish I was a fly on that rock, when Moses and saw the glory of God. The highest revelation of glory, number three. The greatest and highest revelation of the glory of God. If you combine all the definitions I gave of glory, the highest one, reflecting all of those definitions combined, is found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say it up front. If you want to know more of the glory of God, get to know more of Jesus Christ. Because in the New Testament, we learn that Jesus Christ is the dwelling place of God's glory. Colossians 2:9 tells us that in Christ, all the fullness of the deity or the Godhead lives in bodily form in him, causing Jesus to explain or exclaim to Philip, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." In Christ, we see the visible manifestation of God himself in the second person of the Trinity. Although his glory was also veiled, Jesus is nonetheless the presence of God on earth. Just as the divine presence dwelled in a relatively plain tent called the tabernacle and the temple before the temple was built in Jerusalem, so did the presence dwell in the relatively plain human being who was Jesus Christ and who is Jesus Christ. He has no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, the Bible says, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. In his humanity, there was nothing attractive about him. But in his spirit, there was. But in heaven, we will see both the Son and the Father in all their glory, and the Shekinah will no longer be veiled. 1 John 3:2-3 says, "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." The longing that the Spirit of God creates within our hearts to see the glory of Jesus Christ in the next life and to partake of that glory is a great source of purification. And if you want to partake of that glory now in token form, read the scriptures, meditate on the scriptures, have the Holy Spirit open up the word to you and apply the word and declare the word that is the living word, Jesus, in all of his glory to you, and you will partake in seed form of that glory now. But then in the next life, hallelujah, there will be no limit that we could take in our glorified bodies, new bodies designed to be receptacles and vessels of the glory that will be revealed to us in an unlimited way. I'll tell you, if I wasn't wearing a belt right now, I would float through the ceiling. We don't dwell enough on this glory. Let the scriptures stir up our memories about the glory that we will be partakers of fully, and it will be such a source of purification and cleansing and sanctification. Hebrews 1:3 uses the term the glory of God in this way, referring to Christ. Quote, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power." It says here that Jesus is the radiance, the reflection, the expression of God's glory. If you want to see the glory of God, it is to be seen in Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation, and the message of the person and work of Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross, and the atoning sacrifice, the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, all of those truths and those doctrines articulate the glory of God. If you're not a Christian today, you were not designed to be a filter for food and for sleep and for sin for approximately 70 years and then die. You were created to be a manifestation of the glory of God in your behavior, in your character, and in your life. Oh, I pray that you would put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you from sin and from hell and from the lake of fire. Look to Jesus. Look to him. Put your trust in him. He is on his throne of glory, listening to all the cries of those who are outside of Jesus Christ and the saving relationship to him. Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. We read of the Lord Jesus that he is the image of the invisible God. We read about him in John that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, that is in his character, that is the flashes of glory manifested through the personality of Christ and the earthly ministry of Christ and the miracles of Christ and the amazing crucifixion of Christ, where the zenith of God's glory and the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ combined, the God-man was seen in his death on the cross, so much so that the centurion was, his mind was completely changed, and he said, surely this is a righteous man. The glory was seen so much so that one of the two thieves repented on the spot and believed that deity resided within him who hung next to himself, a thief who was paying the penalty of his crimes. Jesus Christ, who is God Almighty, is the Word who became flesh, who came and made the invisible God visible, who came to show us the exact imprint of God's nature. He came to teach us through the teachings and discourses and doctrines of Christ in the Gospels and the apostles in their writings. He came to teach us about God, to explain who God is. He came to show us the Father in himself, that is, in his own character, and the relationship between the Father and the Son in his own personality. Jesus, who came that the love of God might be manifested to the world. Jesus did all of this because he came to glorify the Father. And that was his mission, as we read in John 17. Jesus prayed to the Father and said, I have glorified your name to those whom you have given me. So in the person of Jesus Christ, we see the glory of God. According to the Bible, the glory of God is displayed supremely in the gospel of Jesus Christ. To help answer the question, what is the glory of God? We must emphasize the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Do you know what the gospel is? Do you know the elements of the gospel? Can you describe the gospel? This is a message that has been entrusted to us, and we need to use great care in guarding the purity and the accuracy and the breadth and the length of this message. We need to memorize it. We need to understand all of its doctrines, especially the doctrines of the cross, because the gospel is central to the glory of God. And if God, the more God is, we proclaim the message of the gospel, the more we understand the message of the gospel and proclaim it to others, the more God will be glorified through us worshiping him and proclaiming him through the truth. Because we worship God in spirit and in truth. And so the gospel is central to the glory of God. We need to therefore understand it in great depth. And we need to proclaim it to everyone. For people to understand the glory of God, to partake of that glory, they need to understand the gospel. We need to give them the gospel, a message. And we need to emphasize. And we need to revel. And we need to exalt in the gospel message. Because in it, we are glorifying God. We're telling people that Jesus came down from heaven, his throne. He emptied himself of his majesty and he came down into this world at the incarnation. He was born of a woman in the flesh and he lived a perfect life. We need to explain all of his attributes and his mission as Messiah, the prophecies that foretold of his coming. And we need to explain that it was decreed before the world was created. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain before the foundation of the world. That it was planned before the creation even that he would come and die such a death. There is great glory in this message. And the more we proclaim it, the more God will be glorified. God revealed himself through the actions of the cross and the resurrection, where we could see the glory and character of God at the cross and in the resurrection more clearly than anywhere else in the Bible. Therefore, it's safe to say that while Jesus Christ is the glory of God, the gospel displays the glory of God above all else. And its most magnificent expression is seen in the gospel, namely the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Jonathan Edwards stated, it appears that all that is ever spoken of in the scripture as an ultimate end of God's works is included in that one phrase, the glory of God. So what is the glory of God according to the Bible? The glory of God is the invisible qualities of God made visible. The glory of God is in Jesus Christ and is Jesus Christ and is seen in Jesus Christ. The glory of God is most displayed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is most communicated to others in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And everything God ever did, does, or will do is rooted in his own glory. And the very reason and purpose for our creation and our salvation is to glorify God. Amen? And so we've talked about the types of glory, the hunger for glory. Are you hungry for glory? And the highest revelation of glory as manifested and seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, our future, my Christian brother, my sister, is marked out before us ahead of time. It is made plain for us in the scripture that we are ordained and designed to know more and more of the glory of God in our minds, in our hearts, and in our glorified bodies. We are going to be bursting forth forever and ever, world without end, everlastingly being full of the glory of God. Praise God. Oh, I hope that this great hope to be filled with his glory forever purifies you, encourages you, causes you to worship. Worship the Lamb of God, because in him is manifested the glory of God. Let us pray. Thank you, O Lord, for making us vessels of glory fitted for righteousness and heaven above. I pray that each one listening would have such a starving desire and hunger for the glory of God. I pray that they would understand a little bit better your glory now. For those who are lost, we pray that you would make them also vessels of glory instead of vessels of sin. Have mercy on their souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.